of Jesus with you.
576.
Amen. A lot of ways to start off the service. Amen. Good to see each one of you here this morning. If you'll take your Bibles in terms of Titus chapter 1, if you wonder where Titus is, just look for 1st and 2nd Timothy and go another page behind them and you'll run into the book of Titus or the letter of Titus to Titus. The book of Titus or the letter of Titus is a book of the Bible we don't hear a whole lot of sermons from, but I believe it is probably a book of the Bible that needs to be studied probably by every person who wants to be a member of a church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. My sermon title today is simply Family Matters. Family Matters. And as we look through the book of Titus over the next month or however long it takes us to get through it, we will find out that there are things that are important to have a sound biblical church. You can come together with a cross at the front of the church or inside of the church or on your forehead or on your bumper of your car. But there are things that should define us as believers. We should, as Brother Tim mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we should come together in unity. Amen. That is part of who we are. Every one of us should strive to be a person who, number one, is in unity with Christ. If you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, that means you are against Christ and He is against you. So to be in unity with Him, we have to believe what He says and obey what He says to do. But let me tell you this, as a church, as a pastor of a church, my desire is the very best for every one of you. I love each and every one of you. I'm thankful for just how you have made me and my family welcome here. We feel like we've known you all this time already. And so I'm thankful for that. But hear me out on this. My desire as a pastor is not for you to be rich monetarily. It is not for you to drive BMWs or Lamborghinis. It is not for you to have a big three-story house in a 10-car garage. Amen. My desire for you, my hope, my prayer for each of you is that you draw closer in your relationship to Christ, that you are more in tune with Him than ever before. And as we go through the days, weeks, months, and hopefully years to come, we will all be drawn closer to Christ. And as we draw closer to Christ, we, by default, will grow closer to each other. So, what matters more than anything? What matters is that family matters. Family matters. Your family matters. The family of believers here at Wigham Baptist Church, they matter. You matter to me. You matter to each other. And most importantly, you matter to God. Okay? I'm glad you're here. I really am. Because it matters to me that you are here. It matters to everyone else that you are here. Could you imagine that if you say, well, nobody cares about me at Wigham Baptist Church, so I'm just not going to go today. And if we all said that, guess what would happen? The preacher would have been the only one to show up this morning. Amen? Because We matter to each other. And sometimes I think we forget how important it is. So I'm glad you're here. You matter to me. You matter to everyone else who is here. Can I tell you this from the pastor's heart? You cannot say it doesn't matter if I go to church or not. Hear me out now. Because it matters to God. You know why it matters to God? Because He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins. He died to save those who are believers, the body of Christ. And as you read through the Gospels and as you read through the book of Revelation, you are called the bride of Christ. And so if God sent His Son to die on the cross for you, don't say that it doesn't matter to God if I go to church or not. It does matter. It matters to me. When you come, you encourage me. When you come, you encourage others. And by default, when you come, hopefully you're going to be encouraged too. Amen? Man, everything you do matters. Because what we do as a family matters. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever you do, you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You're not here for me. You're not here for your, the benefits are there, yes. You're here for me. You're here for your immediate family members. But most importantly, you are here because it matters to God, and it should matter to you because everything you do matters to Him. Can I tell you this? You matter to your family, and you matter to this church family. You matter if you're the piano player, Miss Sissy, thank you. If you're a music leader, we're thankful for you. You matter. If you sing in the choir, you matter. If you serve in the deaconship, you matter. If you serve in the baptism committee, you matter. If you serve in the nursery, you matter. Everything you do matters to God. Amen? So we need to ask ourselves a question, and that is simply this: does it matter to me as it should? And what I'm doing, it doesn't matter to me as much as it should. Am I serving the Lord in ways that are tangible? Can I put my hands and feet to whatever it is that I claim to be? Well, every time anyone does anything for the Lord, it matters. It matters to Him, it matters to your immediate family, and it also matters to your church family. Why? Because family matters. It matters to all of us. Paul writes this letter to a young preacher. And as he does so, he is instructing him to take care of some problems. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but I know that the moment I walked into this church, it was no longer perfect. Amen? You know how I know that? Because I was here. And if you are like me, you are a sinner, hopefully saved by grace. Amen? That is the only difference, but we realize that this is an imperfect church with imperfect people, but we're all trying to do what families should do, and that is to come together, to serve together, to build one another up, to make the changes that are necessary, to do the right things, but always with the intent of doing things God's way. Because honestly, y'all, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you want. What matters is what God wants. And if we're striving to accomplish what God wants, then all the other problems, now Satan's going to throw in his attacks, I guarantee. But when we stick together, Satan's got to go.
Amen.
Satan's got to go. Because the reality is, if we're busy doing God's work, we don't have time to listen to the devil, and we don't have time to talk about the devil. Now, I said all that to say this. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend your herds. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not calling anybody here an animal. Well, maybe some now, but. What I'm trying to say is this. It is good for us to be good stewards of everything. We need to know if somebody's sick. We need to know if somebody's down and out. We need to know if we can help. Because, you know, how can we make a difference if we don't know? And often, as I've often said, the reason why we don't know is because we're afraid to tell anybody, because we think that if we tell them, they're going to think, oh, you're just a sinner like everybody else. But guess what? We're all in this together. Amen. We're all sinners, hopefully, as I said, saved by grace. Now, with knowing the estate of a flock and tending to your herds, it is the responsibility of the leaders within the church to try to keep up with what's going on within the congregation. But we also have to come to a time when we know that there are times we've got to clean up. Amen. There's times you got to throw stuff away. I've been in churches that have stuff in rooms that have been there since Noah was on the ark. Amen. Y'all laugh. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? But we also need to be smart enough to know when we need to do things differently. And when things don't work, we can back up and try again and try something new. There is nothing wrong with that. You never change the message. Amen? You can change methods, but the message is always going to be the same, and that is Christ crucified. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the gospel message, and it must never, ever change. But Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he's saying, listen, you need to do things the way God wants them done. This letter was written in about AD 64 to Titus, about a group of Christians living on the island of Crete. Now, you say, well, what is Crete? Well, it was an island in the Mediterranean. It was about 160 miles long and anywhere from 7.5 to 37 miles wide at the widest point. Paul was not one of the residents here. He had just stopped there one time when he was sailing, and he apparently had gone to the churches and realized, man, there's some of these churches that are messed up. They lack leadership. They lack accountability. They lack discipline. They lack doctrine. And so Paul is leaving Titus here on this island for him, and I'm paraphrasing, to set in order the things that he is writing to him there in verse 5, and we'll read it shortly. But that word set is literally what a doctor does when you have, how many of you ever broke a bone? Did they have to set it back in place? I'm gonna tell on myself. I hit a wall one time right there, and I busted that bone in my hand. And when the doctor went and put it back down in place, when he went and set it, guess what it did? Every time he'd set it, popped back up. He pushed it down and popped back up. Now, without getting too many details here, what ended up happening was the reality was is it was not pleasant. It was not pleasant. The broke bone was not pleasant, but when he set it back in place, it wasn't pleasant either because it hurt. It was difficult. Did it heal overnight? No, it was a long, lengthy process. And so Paul is telling Titus here, this is not going to be an easy job. It's not going to be pain-free. It's not going to be without opposition. You're going to run into some major struggles. But set in place. In other words, get them right. But how did these people get saved? Well, if you go back in the book of Acts chapter 2, you realize that they were Cretans, people from Crete, that were there on the day of Pentecost. And apparently, guess what? when they heard the gospel and got saved, they got home and they couldn't wait to tell their neighbors and friends and families. Right? Because that's testimony. You know, I'm just foolish enough to believe that that still works today. That the gospel is still shared by those it has made an impact in. That when we hear the gospel, we know the gospel, we can share the gospel with others and tell them what Jesus did for us. Well, these people went back to their little island and they're living there. They're sharing with their friends, their families. Other people get saved and they say, you know what? Back over there around Jerusalem and all, they had these churches and people started gathering together because that's what Christians are supposed to do. Right? They gather together and their church is meeting probably in people's houses. They're doing the best they can, but with no leadership, with no doctrine, with no one to guide them and no one to lead them, they begin to have all these problems that rise up. And so once again, Paul is leaving Titus here to set them straight. Let's go ahead and read. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is saying who it is who's writing. He says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time again, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I have left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I know this morning has been a lengthy introduction. Lord, I pray that you would take the time that we have and name it. God, use it for your honor, for your glory. Lord, we're so thankful for everything you have done for us. But Lord, help us to realize we meaning all of us, have not arrived yet. But Lord, through your word, we can learn which ways to go. We can know which way to turn. But Lord, help us always to turn to you first. Lord, I pray that you have your way in our hearts and lives this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just like the church in Crete, there was a lot going on. There's a lot that goes on here. Amen. As I said earlier, Titus was a young preacher, but he was tough. He was dependable, right? He had the spirit that he was going to hang in there regardless of what happened. And you know what? I believe the same thing is true here. At Wheatland Baptist Church, you got a lot of good people, got a lot of hardworking people, got a lot of dependable people, got a lot of people who are tough as nails. Amen. And they want what's best, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to do what is right and what God wants us to do as a body of believers. Here again, the name Titus means honorable. Man, what a definition for a pastor. Honorable. I wonder if we could say that we are Tituses, that we are honorable in all that we do and all that we say. But Paul, in this letter, leaving to Titus with all these things he has to do, he's got a lot to go on. One of the things he had to deal with in Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that they were people and Cretans, as what New King James calls them here, they are just people of Crete. And they had a philosopher, I believe it was, or a poet, one or the other, that used to say that Cretans were always liars. You know, and so this reputation had gone out before them. And Paul even goes on to say, verse 13, he says, rebuke them sharply. In other words, this is true of them. He wasn't denying what society had said about the people who lived on the island of Crete. It was true. And so Paul says, rebuke them sharply. Why? That's the question we need to understand why. Verse 13, look down there with me. Verse 13 says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in what? In faith. You see, there was a purpose. It wasn't for Titus just to go in there and act like an authoritarian. It wasn't just that he could demand his way and act like a king. He was to go in there, but the purpose behind him going in there was so that he could set them straight in their faith. Because hear me out on this. If you believe you can be saved any other way than in and through Jesus Christ, guess what? You're not going to get saved. You're not going to be saved. You're going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God. I know we don't like to hear that today because society says that all roads lead to heaven, and they don't. Amen? And so somebody has to come in and say, this is the truth. This is the gospel. This is what we build our faith on, because if we're building our faith on anything but the rock of Jesus Christ, we're building our house on sand that washes away when the storms come. They needed guidance. They needed direction. They needed leadership. They needed sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, we're not going to turn here just as reference. Paul addresses another issue that I think is even common today in our church, is because we want to separate everybody into groups, right? The young and old, and the middle age, and the gray hair and the no hair, right? We want to put everybody in groups. I'm just kidding. Don't want to get too serious. We want to put everybody in groups. But the Bible says, listen to me, men, older men, people who are maturing your faith, your responsibility is to teach the teenagers and the young boys how to be godly men. Women, your job as elderly, older, mature, whatever you want to call yourself, your responsibility is to teach the younger women how to be godly women. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. That's not my job. I don't have any kids. My kids are grown. You have somebody looking up to you. And it is your responsibility as a godly man, as a godly woman, to say, listen. I mean, Paul goes on to say even that they are the women are to teach the young women how to love their husbands and their children. How can you not love your husband and not love your children? But in our society today, everything's twisted. So the church becomes even more valuable to say, listen, if we're going to do things God's way, we're going to upset society. They're not going to like what we've got to say because we're going to do things God's way. We're not going to worry what the world tells us. We're going to do things His way, and we're going to leave the results up to Him. If I were to ask each one of you here today, what matters to you? I would probably get as many different answers as there are people here today. What matters to you in the church? Some of you say, well, we need to have more kids programs, some more youth programs, some more young adult, college and career. All these different areas, you'd say, this is what, you know, and that matters. It does matter. But what we need to ask ourselves more than anything is, what matters to Christ? what matters to him, what really matters to the kingdom of God. Well, I think in order to understand, we need to first, point number one. I finally got to my first point, amen. We need to have a proper view of God. We need to have a proper view of God. God is a God of love, grace, mercy. He is a God of forgiveness, but he is also a God of wrath that we don't hear much of today because we, here again, I was talking about Sunday school. If you're missing out on Sunday school, you're missing out, amen. If you think about God as Santa Claus, then you're not going to care whether you make him mad or not. Because you're just going to say, well, I'll just get one less present at Christmas time. But I think, if I think of God as a judge sitting on a bench, then I'm going to have to go before one day and stand before him. And if I'm not found in Christ, then I will have to answer for every single thing I've ever done and said. I'm going to think of him a whole lot different. I need to have a proper view of him. Why? Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here's the reality. We need to realize that life is not about me. It's not about you. It's all about God. It's all about him and his glory. It's about his story that he is telling through us and through you. And whether you want to understand and believe that or not, that's on you. But one day we'll all stand before him and give an account. But here's another thing. Paul said in Colossians 1:18, this is not on the screen, I don't think, 1:18, that Christ, in all things Christ must have preeminence. Excuse me. In all things Christ must have preeminence. In other words, we need to put Christ first in everything we do. He needs to be what ties us together as believers. He needs to be what gets us through the tough times, through the good times, through loss, through gain, through everything. We need to trust him. Why? Because family matters. Paul begins his letter by stating that he's a bondservant. Bondservant really means just to be a slave. It is one who is in joined to a master, but there's a benefit that goes both ways. The slave is signing himself away to the master, but the master is also signing himself to the bondservant to say that I'm going to take care of his needs too while he's taking care of mine. Now see, the thing Paul is saying is, listen, as I'm serving Christ, Christ is serving me. He's not doing it for that gain, but that's the benefit of it. And think about that as believers today. When you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm trusting him as my Lord and Savior, I'm now making myself his. You know what he says? God says, I'm adopting you into my family. The Bible says we are co-heirs with Jesus. He's going to meet our every need. Amen. He's going to supply everything we need. Then Paul talks about the elect in verse 1. And I know there's a lot of people have a lot of different issues, but I'm going to tell you, if God didn't get a hold of me, I would have never got a hold of him. Amen. And you say, what are you talking about? The word election. In the Bible, you can say it's not there, but it's there, okay? Let me just put it to you this way, plain and simple as I know how. If you are saved today, you are in God's elect. That's the easiest way to explain it, because I could preach years and months. If you're saved, you're in God's elect. How do we know? Simply because this, God is the initiator of salvation, plain and simple. I couldn't have brought Jesus down out of heaven no matter how hard I tried. I couldn't have made him go on that cross no matter how hard I tried. I couldn't have raised him from the grave no matter how hard I tried. What I do know is that God loved me first, and he sent his son to be my sacrifice. He made the first move. He called me. I respond to him. Amen. And then I'm saved. God draws us, he seeks us, he loved us first, and we simply respond to him. Paul also says in verse 3 that God is our Savior. I'm glad. Because I'm going to tell you, Brother Harold, you get out there 45 miles off the coast, if I fall out the boat, I ain't going to make it back shore. I'm going to sink like a rock, amen? What I'm trying to make a point is this. When I'm out in the middle of nowhere and I can do nothing for myself, I need somebody to come along and save me and rescue me. Amen? And that is exactly what God did. He sent his son to be the payment, the sacrifice, everything God demanded of me, he put on his son. He was the one who rescued me when there was no hope. Our Savior. You know what my Bible tells me too? I want you to see this real close in verse 2. Verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised when? Before when? Ooh, man. That means when I wasn't even here, God already had me on his mind. Amen? God had me on his mind before he even formed the foundations of the world, before he even thought about doing it. I was already on his heart and mind. How could I have had anything to do with that? I didn't. God set his love on me. God set his love on you. And my Bible tells me that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. You say, well, Brother Tim, I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not. How can I be sure? And hear my heart on this and hear me carefully. The question is, do you believe God's word? I know this sounds so cliche, but it's not. It is very important for us to understand this. Do you believe the word of God? And if you say, yes, I believe it, then you should never doubt your salvation. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation, realizing that it's not on you, it's not on how good you are, how bad you are. It's about what Christ did. It's about what I'm believing, not just in my past, but in my present. Because Jesus talks about a parable where, you know, the seed sprang up, and as the earth took them out, they withered, and they were no more. The question is, do I believe Jesus is God's son? Do I believe that Jesus came and lived a perfect life? Do I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and that Jesus rose from the dead and is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven? If I believe them things, then my Bible tells me that God is not a liar, and if he says, if I believe in him, I shall not perish but have everlasting life, guess what? God cannot lie. You see, that's why we need to have a proper view of the gospel as well. Because without the gospel, without the word of God, there is no gospel. Because the word of God shows us who we used to be. It shows us what Jesus did for us, and it shows us who and how we can be by surrendering our lives to the Lord. So we need to have a proper understanding. We need to know what God's word says. We need to keep it in practice. But here's another reality we need to realize. We have to have a proper view of ourselves. And here again, hear my heart on this. How many of you ever went to work for a job where you stayed at the bottom level your whole life? Nobody, right? Let me just use the illustration. When I started working at the sawmill down in Lake Butler, Florida, back in 1986, after I had graduated from high school, I went to work there in January, and I was more or less a utility, what they call a breakdown operator. Started out making $6.61 an hour. Man, y'all got it tough now, right? But here's the thing. I didn't want to stay at $6.61 an hour. So what did I do? I learned. I adapted. I worked extra. I worked overtime. I worked sometimes without really even being on the clock. Worked 21 hours straight sometimes. But here's what happened. I didn't stay at the bottom of the bench. I got it to what we would call the top there. But here's the temptation. The temptation is when you're up here, you begin to do what to these people down here? You were them not too long ago, but sometimes we have the wrong view of those who are beneath us, and we think that somehow we are better than they are, and that is not the reality at all, because all of us need the saving grace of God. We need to have a proper view of ourselves. And the proper view of ourselves says this, that 747 times in the Bible, the word Lord is translated Adonai, or from the original translation. You know what Adonai means? It simply means Lord or Master. When I realize that I'm not the one in charge, it makes life a whole lot easier. Because when I place things, my problems, my position, my authority, whatever it is, I place it in God's hands and I say, Lord, this is on you. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need you to tell me what to do. And you know how often I have to do that? Every stinking day when I get out of bed. Because you know what happens? Old Tim still thinks he's over here somewhere, and he's not. So when I have a proper view of God, I have a proper view of the gospel, I have a proper view of who I am as a believer, that if it wasn't for the grace, love, and mercy, forgiveness of God, I would have no hope whatsoever. Paul says, listen, I'm a bondservant, I'm a slave. He goes on to say that he's an apostle, and you might as well, are we apostles today, Brother Tim? And we're saying no. Well, no and yes. Let me clarify this. The word apostle means the one sent. Those disciples that were directly sent by Jesus were called apostles. Now, I know there's a lot of churches today that get that confused. Won't get into all that, but the reality of it is that you and I have a call on our lives too. If you don't believe them, we're not going to turn it, don't have time. Matthew 28 tells us that we are to go therefore into all the world and preach and teach the gospel, right? So in a sense, we have been sent, but not with the same authority that the apostles, like the 12 disciples and Paul had here. But listen, we have been sent. We've been sent to be in our homes, be a witness. We've been sent to the place where we work to be a witness. We've been sent to schools. We've been sent to our community. We've been sent to our churches for one purpose, and that purpose is to share what Jesus did. And I'm going to say something I'm probably going to... I'm going to say, See, God, I believe God has sent everyone here today who is here. I believe you have a divine appointment with God. Okay? I believe you're here for a reason, because God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. But can I tell you, God sent you to this church and you're doing nothing. You're in direct conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear me out. For us to claim to be a Christian and not share the good news is in direct conflict with what Jesus sent us to do. We are to share the gospel with those around us. We are to share the gospel in our community. Why? Can I tell you that you matter enough to God for him to send his son to die for you? But can I also tell you, you're not the only one. God sent his son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God loved you so much. He loved me so much. God so loved the world so much that he gave his son. And it's not just for me and you just to keep him to ourselves. We are to share him. We are to share his story with others. Y'all know who Penn and Teller is? Know the comedians. One's a really tall guy, one's a little short guy. One of them made this comment. I believe it was the one named Penn, and don't ask me which one's which. He said, how can you hate somebody so much that you won't share what you believe with them? How much does a person have to hate somebody not to share what they believe with them? Did you know that 86% of people surveyed who come to church as a first-time visitor came because their friend invited them? 86%. Do you know how many came percentage-wise because of a church outreach? 6%. Pastor visit? 6%. Mailing? 2%. So what is more effective? More effective is us being a witness. You say, well, I'm not sure how to share my faith. I can understand that. But God called us. God sent us to be witnesses for him, to him, so that others can come to know him as well. And if we're not sharing it with them, who is? Our goal as a church, our calling, is to build one another up. To be in unity, to make disciples. It's not about gathering to make decisions. It should be about making disciples. That's what we have been called to do. But we must be involved in other people's lives. Did you know that in the Southern Baptist Convention, and this survey was done before COVID, so I'm not sure where the numbers are right now, but before COVID hit, 900 churches a year close the doors for the final time in the Southern Baptist Convention. Do you know what causes that? When we are more concerned about us four no more, the frozen chosen, amen. Y'all don't get that, do you? You see, when a church stops investing in lives, when the church stops reaching out to the community, you really put nails in the door. You really just said, this is a club. This is our group. Can I tell you that clubs and groups are fine, but Jesus didn't die for your club or your group. He died for the sins of the world. And if we're not busy teaching the world about Christ, making disciples, then we are failing as a body of believers. You know, God didn't send his son to serve us, for us to sit. And I know this may be hard to hear, but God didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. The Son of Man came to seek those who were lost. He came to serve you and I. What are we doing to serve others? As we started out this morning, I asked for the song, "The Family of God," to be sang, the hymn. And the reason for that was because I wanted to end with a thought. Can you truly say this morning that you are part of the family of God? Can you truly say that and mean it beyond a shadow of a doubt? Say that I am so glad I am a part of the family of God, or has this just been an act? Because you can fool me, you can fool everybody else in this room, but when it comes judgment time and you stand before God, you will not fool him one bit. He will know those who are his and those who are not, and you will stand in judgment. So the question is, are you a part of the family? If you say no, then I can tell you, you can be if you surrender yourself to Jesus, if you give your life to him because he gave his life to you. But here's the other question that we need to address to you this morning is simply this. And I know that there are dysfunctional families, but the way God intended for a family to be is to be a unit, working together, working in harmony to accomplish the things that God designed for it to do. If we have not been doing that as a family group, an individual family, or maybe as a church family, then maybe today we need to come before God and say, God, we've got issues. We need to work them out. Lord, show us how we can do that. Help us get on track. Why? Because family matters. Will you stand with me?